So we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians. And what we've seen so far is we've seen that in the first half of Ephesians, Paul focuses on doctrine. And he gives us a very clear look at the truths of the Scripture and the truths of doctrine. And then, starting with Ephesians chapter 4, he shifts to a more practical section in the second half of the book. Or said differently, Paul starts off with what is true, and then based on what is true, he moves to what to do. And that's really the second half of the book, the what to do section. So we started the second half last week, and we focused on unity in the church. And we saw that for the Apostle Paul, unity was the very first thing that he wanted to talk about when he got really practical about how things work in the church. And we saw that God's Word calls us to humility and gentleness and patiently bearing with one another in love. Unity is so important that these are the qualities and the attitudes of our hearts and our minds that we need to exhibit if we are going to walk in unity. Today, he talks about another very practical topic, and that is how to grow in our spiritual lives. So you are maybe a follower of Christ now, and maybe you're a new follower of Christ. How do you grow as a follower of Christ? So listen to these words of Scripture, and I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now the main idea in this text, if we were going to just distill it down to the very essence, is that if you want to see change in your life, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to first put off the old self. That's what he says. Put off your old self and then put on the new self. Paul is tapping into an ancient sort of teaching about morality, which says changing behavior is analogous to changing clothes. So if you want to put on new clothes, you have to first take off the old clothes and set them aside before you put on the new clothes. This is how teachers of morality talked. So he's offering a very practical formula here. Take off the old, put on the new. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, earlier in our series, we saw a description of the old self. Paul said, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our old self. That's the image. That's what we are to put off. And then Paul says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So God calls us to a very high standard in the Bible. I mean, that's a very high standard, isn't it? Righteousness and holiness. That's the standard. And it means that we are to be set apart. We are to be set apart for Him. We are to be set apart from our old way of life. We are to be set apart from the world that doesn't know Christ. Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, you no longer belong to the world. So quit living like you do. That's why he says we are to put off the old self. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So this idea of the Gentiles, or living as the Gentiles did, in this context, is talking about living in sin. That's the Gentile versus the child of God. Before you were in Christ, you were not capable of resisting temptation. Theologians talk about it in terms of three different categories of human nature. First, there is, apart from Christ, our old nature, where we were not able not to sin. Okay? We were not able not to sin. But now with Christ, in our new nature, we are able not to sin. We are able not to sin. And then finally, at the end of all things, when Christ returns and takes us home and we're with Him in glory, there will be a time when we will not be able to sin. Now that's what we have to look forward to. But that's not where we're at yet. During this life as Christians, we have Christ in us, and that means that during this time, we can sin, but we do not have to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. And when we do sin, he's saying the reason that we do is that we are stuck in our old way of living. We are stuck in our old ways of thinking. Do you see from what he says here that the problem really starts with our thinking? Starts with our minds? Paul says that they are living in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. So it's in your mind, in your understanding. They can't comprehend the things of God. They are alienated from the life of God. And again, the problem is in their thinking. See the end of this verse here? Because of the ignorance that is in them. So the problem with the old self and with us living in our old self is in our thinking, in our ignorance, in our darkness. What caused the wrong thinking? The ignorance in them is due to their hardness of heart. So see, there's a heart problem that becomes a head problem, and a head problem becomes a life problem, becomes a problem with how we live. Wrong living starts with wrong thinking, which goes back to a hardness of a heart. And this is why so many people today who claim to be Christians don't walk like Christians. And they struggle with sin. Their hearts have become hard and their thinking has become darkened. And they continue to live just as the unbelieving world lives. And the end result is that in our day, for many people, there is no practical difference between the way those who claim to follow Christ and those who don't live. Now that's a terrible state of our society today for those in the church. And the problem is not just a problem for the church today, it goes all the way back to the early church. Listen to how bad it was in Paul's day. Verse 19 says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul is writing to the church, about the church. This isn't a problem that he sees outside of the church. He's writing to a problem that he sees inside the church, with those who should be following Christ. And he especially highlights these sins of sensuality and impurity. Now, I would say our situation inside the church today is exactly the same. This has not changed in 2,000 years. And every time we turn on the news lately, we get hit with all these new things and public figures who are falling in the area of morality. But we should be much more concerned with the sin that is inside the church than the sin that is outside of the church, out there in the world. So we need to hear these words as a warning passage to the church. And we must not be so foolish as to believe that we can live just like we used to live before we knew Christ. We can live the same old way that we always lived and think that God will be accepting of our lifestyle. That's never condoned in the Bible. And it's arrogant to think. And Paul gives many, many examples. In our text, he gives some examples. Look at verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Now, we live in a time in our society where corrupting talk is just regular talk for many people. I mean, the stuff that people just say day by day. And people think, well, that's okay. It's just talk, right? It's just talk. Have we heard that a lot lately? I didn't do anything. It's just talk. It's just locker room talk. It's nothing really serious. But Paul says, for a Christ follower, it doesn't matter. We don't excuse sin because it's just talk. Paul says, you are to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the standard for us as his followers. No corrupting talk. Now, there are no shortages of problems in the human heart. I mean, there are problem after problem after problem. And I think sometimes our society, and maybe even more so lately, recognizes that problems exist in the human heart, that there are problems, but they do not have the power to do anything about the problem. I want you to think about this story that the writer Becky Pippert tells that really illustrates the total lack of power to solve the problem, even in our educational systems. So she talks about a psychotherapy class that she was taking at Harvard University. And she says the professor had just walked through a case and he had shown how a certain man's problems all came down to the fact that he hated his mother. Like all his problems boiled down to his hatred of his mother. So Becky Pippert raised her hand and said, well, that's great. We can see that his problems come from his hatred of his mother. But in your system of psychotherapy, how would you help him to get beyond his problem? How would you help him to forgive his mother so that he can get out of this pit that has been dug for him? And she says the professor answered that his theory could only explain the man's problems, but couldn't solve the problems. He said, if you're looking for how to get a new heart, then I think you're looking in the wrong department. It's not the psychotherapy department. That's not our business. We're just diagnosing the problem. It's very interesting, isn't it? The best our sciences can do is to identify the problem. In other words, our sciences can't really get us beyond verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They can see the problem, but they can't fix the problem. Only Jesus Christ can fix the problem. Only He can fix the problem of your heart. Verse 20 says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." Jesus didn't come to diagnose the human heart. He came to change the human heart. And starting with verse 22, he spells out this process of change. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. So if the problem with our old self lies in our old ways of thinking, then the solution must involve a new way of thinking. Verse 23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." The change that God brings about starts with a renewal of our minds. A renewal of our thinking. It's the same thing that Paul famously writes about in Romans 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewal of your mind." That's what our text is saying. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You can never put off the old and put on the new without having your minds renewed. So notice here that Paul says there are some things that we must do. God won't come in and just do them for us. We must do them. But there are also some things that God must do that we are not capable of doing. And even if we wanted to, we can't do for ourselves. And I think this is some of the problem when we don't see change and don't see change and don't see change and feel like we're stuck in our spiritual life. See, if you just remain passive and don't engage in spiritual practices to help you change, you will never change if you don't engage in the process. So are you struggling with some addiction? If you do nothing to put off your old sin, you will never change. You will never change. And unfortunately, there has been sort of a movement in Christianity that, based on a good motivation, a motivation of grace, says it's just all God's grace. It's just all God. And there's nothing that I can do. So they've given up the fight for the spiritual life. And Paul says, put off the old. If we don't put off the old, you're going to keep living in the old. But if you think that your spiritual life is all up to you, that it's all your work, merely a question of your willpower, then you won't change either. See, Paul gives the perfect balance of this in Philippians 2, where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you Do you see how that's a perfect balance? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't sound like Paul saying, well, if you're struggling with sin, just don't do anything and rely on the grace of God. That doesn't sound like fear and trembling. That doesn't sound like engagement and working out your salvation. But the second part of that verse, for it is God who works in you. See, if you forget that, then it's just all you. It's all your work and your efforts. And that will never get you there. We've all tried that, haven't we? Willpower. I'm just going to change. I'm never going to do that again. It is God who works in you. That's the balance. We work. We must. We battle. We fight. We get people to help hold us accountable if we're struggling in some area of sin. We don't put ourselves in the path of temptation. We engage in a battle. But at the same time, we recognize that we cannot win this battle alone. God must be at work in us. Perfect balance. So let's take a little closer look at this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul gives a few examples of how this works. One of these is in verse 28, and there's just a couple of examples in here, but the idea is, take this example and apply it maybe to an area where you're struggling. In verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So he's addressing somebody that's struggling with being a thief and struggling with in this area. And this is his advice. So when is a thief no longer a thief? You might say, well, he's no longer a thief when he stops stealing. But that's not really what the passage says. A thief who stops stealing may just be a person who's in between jobs. Right? Paul says, for a thief to stop being a thief, he must stop stealing, of course. He must no longer steal, of course. But he also must labor, doing honest work with his own hands. He must put off his life of crime, and he must put on honest work. He must labor. Now he's earning his money. He's not stealing it. But do you see that even that is not complete yet? Paul goes one step further. He must work, so not only is he providing for himself, but also so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, to really put off stealing, he not only has to put on this labor and hard, honest work to earn his living, but also even more than that, now that I'm providing for myself, I want to earn enough that I can help somebody else that's in need. And when he's doing that, now he has put his life of thievery behind him. He's providing not just for himself, but he's even helping others. His whole life has changed. That's when a thief is no longer a thief. Now another example here is in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So what are we to put off? What are we to put off? Falsehood, right? We're to put off falsehood. Having put away falsehood, in other words, we're not lying anymore. We're not exaggerating the truth. We're putting away falsehood. One commentator on this passage said that studies have shown that human beings tell as many as 1,000 lies per day. Is that unbelievable? It seems incredible, but the temptation to lie is so strong. And some of them are so minor and so inoffensive. I mean, someone asks you, how are you doing? And you're struggling. It's been a rough day, a rough week, a rough year. You're doing terrible. You're stressed out. But what do you say in response to the question, how are you doing? Fine. Great. How are you? I mean, there was just a falsehood, right? So subtle, so easy. Some lies are more obvious. For you who are still students in school, maybe you're in high school or grade school, and you get home from school and you're enjoying watching a TV show, and one of your parents comes in and says, hey, have you finished your homework? And you haven't finished your homework. What is your temptation? And you could be honest, because we've all been there, us adults. You're tempted to say, yeah, I finished my homework. Because you want to keep watching the TV show. Paul says we must put off the old self. Put off the falsehoods altogether. And having put away the falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So that would include your parents, right? Your neighbor. Someone comes up to you and says, how are you doing? What's wrong with saying, you know, it's been a really rough stretch. Would you pray for me? Thanks for asking. Have you finished your homework? Not yet, but my brain is really fried right now. Would you mind if I finish this show first and then I promise to start my homework as soon as the show's over? Now, I don't know what your parents will respond to that, but I think your parents may respond well to that. You're showing some initiative, you're explaining yourself, you're being truthful. Speaking the truth is not always easy. It's sometimes so much easier to lie. I heard a story once of a little girl was asked in Sunday school. The teacher asked, what is a lie? And this little girl said, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. So sometimes it's very hard to tell the truth. Maybe somebody does something and you're really hurt by that. It is hard to come and tell them, you know, I really felt hurt by that comment that you made. But if we are going to be a place of authentic relationships, a church that's like a family, then we have to do that. We have to be willing to risk stepping out and saying, you know, I've really been feeling disconnected. Is there something I've done? Can we talk? I really want, you know, our relationship to be what I used to feel or whatever. It's so important that we're willing to engage. Why? Paul says, because we are members one of another. I mean, he's writing to a church, right? We are members one of another. And it's really important that we put off falsehoods. Because, believe me, I know, it is really easy to come and put on a smile and just tell everybody you're fine, you're fine, you're fine. As you are becoming more and more and more disconnected from your brothers and sisters, because there was something that happened, something that maybe you perceived, or some way that you were hurt, and you would rather live in the falsehood than step forward and have the difficult conversation. Nobody likes to have that conversation. And I guess because of my position, or maybe because of sometimes I'm like the absent-minded professor and I'm going down the hall with my focus on whatever I'm going to do. But I know that I've hurt people, or that people have felt that I ignored them or didn't respond to, in some way, to something. And it is, I can almost guarantee you, not on purpose. But I've appreciated so much when people have taken the time just to say to me, hey, are you frustrated about something, or can we talk? And just in a little conversation, we're able to work through whatever relational distance was developing. Because I've also been in situations where people have disconnected and even left the church, and I have found out 5 or 10 years later that it started with a little frustration, a little misunderstanding. It started with maybe something that I did wrong or said wrong, but I would have loved the opportunity to talk through it. But 10 years later, there's a lot of resentment that builds up. So many ways we could apply all of these things that he talks about here. But thinking back to this clothing analogy, Paul is saying, if you want to be part of the new humanity that God has created, the church, you must first see your old lifestyle, your old self, your old ways of doing things as filthy, dirty rags that just need to be taken off and put aside. You know, in the ancient days, clothes were very rarely thrown away because they were so valuable. And they didn't have the kinds of resources that most of us have today. They were too valuable to throw away. They would only be thrown away when they became completely unwearable. Like there's no way they could ever be worn again. Only then are they thrown away. And that's the point of this text. The old ways of living, Paul is saying, are so broken, so damaged, so unwearable that you must just take them off and throw them away and put them away. You cannot still walk in your old lifestyle and claim to be a Christian. They must be thrown into the trash, discarded. And only then do you put on the new. And you can't just put off the old, as we've seen, without putting on the new. That never works. Jesus actually tells a parable about what happens with someone when he puts off the old without putting anything on in its place. It's in Luke chapter 11. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So this is a person who has put off the old. I mean, he really put off the old, didn't he? It says it was swept and put in order. That was his life. Swept clean and put in order. He took the old off and put it away, cleaned up his life. The problem is that he never put on the new. And so he returned to his old life, and the last state of this person was worse than the first. Seven evil spirits come in. I mean, there was nothing there to stop them. So someone who suffers an addiction must put off the old. I mean, if you're fighting and struggling with an addiction, you can't say, I just don't have a problem. I really don't have a problem. It's okay. I can still dabble in drugs or dabble in pornography, and I can follow Christ. It's okay. You must put off the old completely. But this person can't just put away their addiction without putting something in its place. I mean, this is why AA has the whole principle of a higher power. You're helpless without God. So ultimately, the new that we must put on is Christ Himself. In Romans 13, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ because you have no strength apart from Him, no ability to put off your old life. Put Him on. Put Him on as Lord. Do you see it says Lord Jesus Christ? Lord. That means He is boss and you are not. That's what it means to be Lord. You submit every part of your life to Him. Our world says, well, if it feels good, do it. As long as you're not harming somebody else, do it. Jesus says, oh no, I am now the Lord of your life. And you get your marching orders from me and from what I say in my word. If you want a relationship with me, it will be with me as Lord or it will not be at all. Put on Jesus. It is only as you are clothed with Jesus, clothed with His righteousness, the Scripture says, that you are able to stand against the enemy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple other things in this text that I do want to talk about, and we're going to pick a couple of things up next week on Christmas Eve, and we'll also focus on the Christmas story as we come and just celebrate the birth of our Lord. So I hope you'll be here. I hope you're come and worship with us as we just consider the incredible love and mercy of our God, that He would become a human being, that He would put off deity to put on humanity, so that we could put off our old life of sin and put on His righteousness. So we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask Your help because You have called us to do something that is impossible. You have actually called us in Your Word to live righteous and holy lives. And we are fallen and sinful people, so we cannot do that. So, Lord, we ask for Your help. Would You help us, first of all, to see our sin? Would You reveal the dark places of our hearts? Show us those areas that we are holding on to that are really just filthy rags. And Lord, help us to put off our old self. And then, Lord, may we put on You and clothed in Your righteousness, may we have a new power for living this life. May our minds be changed because our old way of thinking is gone and now our minds are renewed in You. Lord, help us. We want to be, Lord, we long to be Your pure and spotless bride. Help us to submit to You and to allow You to strengthen us and purify us that we might reflect Your glory. For it is in Your name that we pray. Amen.